From Moloch to Margaret. America's modern-day Holocaust. This is serious stuff. 46 years ago, when my parents were fixing to get married, in the summer of 1973, it was in January that Roe v. Wade was passed, legalized abortion, and that was 46 years ago that my dad was concerned, saying it lightly, he was apprehensive whether or not in a world that would say that it's okay to kill children, unborn children from their mother's womb. He was apprehensive whether or not it would be a good idea to have children himself. Many years later, I shared with Dad that, hey, that's the very reason that we want to have children. Because life is the answer. And the all-glorious embodiment of life is Jesus Christ. There's a tale of another father who struggling with his demons was deceived by the enemy into thinking that this route over here was the way to go. So as he was packing up his stuff to leave his wife and three children, his 12-year-old son went out in the driveway, pleading with his dad, asking him, "Dad, won't you stay? Won't you stay for me?" And that father he drove away in his car with his son. Looking on in the distance. That father, his granddaughter, is going the same route. Because the testimony of her life is such that kind of the teeny bopper adolescent stuff that teenage girls get caught up in. Case in point example of it was in her bedroom, she had a life-size cutout of Justin Bieber in her bedroom. Oh, that's cute. Not really. Or fill in the blank. Maybe for you it's someone different than Justin Bieber. In these parts, undoubtedly, it's going to be some type of country music, whatever. But it's interesting that this young lady, despite struggling with some health issues and surgeries, she was still able to graduate high school, and yes, she's had an abortion. How the heart of God must weep. How the heart of God must weep. Not only the world, but dear ones, over the church. Because this family are self-identified Christians. They would classify themselves as, well, because I'm not Buddhist, so I'm not Muslim, and I'm not Hindu, well, I'm American, so I must be Christian. And not just that, but they do have a tremendous amount of evangelical Christian influence in their family life. And dear ones, lest we be blinded and deceived by our own self-righteousness, the grace churches are not immune to this kind of wickedness. Come with me over to 2 Kings chapter 21. In 2 Kings chapter 21, we see a picture. We have insight into Israel's national history. History is of such manifold importance that if we don't learn from the lessons of the past, we are destined to replicate them in the present and unwittingly pass the same mistakes on to the next generation, of which, thankfully, we're not fully responsible for what they do, but yes, indeed, may we not be culpable in the mistakes that they make and complicit in them. Because it's been said that a fool doesn't learn from his mistakes. An intelligent person does, but a wise man or woman learns from the mistakes of other people, dear ones. Check this out. In 2 Kings chapter 21, we're looking at, this is about 400 BC or so, several hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Israel's national history, we see in 2 Kings chapter 21, on the heels of a godly man in the southern kingdom of Judah. And remember, after Solomon, David's son, the kingdom was divided between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. By definition, every single king up north in Israel was vile, wicked, and heinous in the sight of God. In the southern kingdom of Judah, hey, they had some good kings, but they had some vile kings as well. Hezekiah was a godly king. And his boy, guy's name was Manasseh. Check it out right here in chapter 21, verse 1. Follow along with me. It says that Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem.
Whoa.
His mother's name was Hephzibah. And it's interesting, when we look at Israel's national history here, is that we see similar lines there, phraseology, and telling us who different ones' mothers were. What did they say before? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, right? We can never underestimate the shaping influence that mothers have in the lives of their children, and yes, in their grandchildren. For good or for bad. It's an automatic thing, just like father power. It's that legacy that we pass on inevitably, automatically, and it's value-free. Check this out. In verse 2, it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord." And when we're reading the Bible, at home, one of the things that we enjoy doing, as far as when we come to the, a phrase like that, I tell the kids, cue the scary music, and they go, dun dun dun. So we have fun with that. And then, by way of contrast, when it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, the kids do the trumpet, do do do. It's like, hey, this is good. All right. So according to the abominations of the nations whom the children of Israel had cast out before the children of Israel, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baals, a pagan god, and raised and made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And look at this in verse 6. Let this sink in. "And he made his son pass through the fire. And he made his son pass through the fire. Practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. We see in this chapter Manasseh's murderous reign. In verse 2 there, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you know that the book of Proverbs speaks of evil in manifold measure? Proverbs 8 and verse 13, it says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, dear ones. You know what the fear of the Lord is? A reverential respect and an awestruck understanding of our moral accountability before Almighty God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do we hate evil? Do we understand that? That to hate that which is not righteous, to hate that which is ungodly. In verse 2 it says, Manasseh, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know why? Because there was zero reverence for the Lord God Almighty in his heart. The fear of the Lord. I would encourage you, and not just for our older saints, but also for children, young people. Listen, do you hate evil? Give me your eyes. Do you hate evil? And listen, boys and girls, whenever someone says something to you along these lines, don't tell your dad. Don't tell your mom. But, da da da. Bells and whistles and alarms should go off in your head and run. Do you understand that? Or it's the type of thing where it's for older folks to say, hey man, did you hear the one about this? Hey, let me show you something. For example, I was in a thrift store recently and video section. I was looking for some, put it this way, I'll tell you, I was looking for some, like, see if I could find The Hobbit or anything like that. Movies, you know, just like put it in your stocking stuffer. I figured I'd get a rise out of these guys. But anyway, to no avail, there's a guy over there. He pulls off a dirty movie off the shelf and he says, oh man, this is from way back from where before you were even born. And it was some pornographic film, I'm sure. And, you know, I just kept on walking. I said, that is vile filth that destroys people's lives. And whatever he said. The point being, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But look at it says in verse 6, and he made his son pass through the fire. You know what that is? There was this pagan god, this false idol, this false god, this pagan idol. It was the abomination of the nation, the people of Ammon. And the Ammonites were wicked. And their god was a guy, a demon, rather, by the name of Molech. And what they would do to worship this god is that they would sacrifice their children in fire. They would throw their children into the fire as an act of worship unto this false god. This is real. This isn't just something that we're so prone to just marginalizing biblical
narrative accounts of history too, just like, oh, that's just over there, and that's just kind of like, that's not real. We don't say it necessarily, but we don't really understand that this is real. Psalm 139, as we read during the scripture reading, it says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." But look at this. Look in verse 7. "He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem." This is he's recounting what the Lord had said before. "Which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their forefathers," verse 8, "only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." So this right here, the scripture is recounting that, hey, this is what God said. And look at the haunting phrase that we have next in verse 9. This is scary. Let it just sink in. This is tragic. It says in verse 9, "But they paid no attention." Do you see that? "But they paid no attention." You know what that's like? That's like the... I'm going to put my watch back on. You know what that's... Have you seen that before? Perhaps you've done it before. "But they paid no attention." There was a malaise of apathetic indifference that had just glossed over, permaplaxed their hearts, so that they paid no attention. And Manasseh, look at what it says in verse 9, seduced them. Seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Not only were their hearts apathetic to the word of God, but it put them in a precarious position to be all the more deceived and seduced by the one that was responsible before God to lead them in the paths of righteousness. But they paid no attention. And going on here in verse 10, it says, "And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying," because basically the shoe is going to fall. The hammer is going to be dropped here. It says, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, and whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle." You ever had that? You ever, somebody share something with you and you just get goosebumps? Or shivers? Or you just perk up and you're at the edge of your seat. It's like, oh! And look at in verse 13. This is scary. "And I will stretch over Jerusalem," the Lord says, "the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab." Look at this, says right here at the end of verse 13. "I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them to the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies." Why? Verse 15, "Because they have done evil in my sight and provoked me to anger since the day of their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day." The judgment of God would fall on them. He would wipe them as a dish. And good riddance. And these are the people that were the apple of God's eye, that God said that He gave them these covenants of promise. And He said, all right. You say no. You hearts turn away and you refuse. You pay no attention. Fine. You will reap what you sow. And look at verse 16 here. Here yet again is another scary text. It says, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin by which he had made Judah sin and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Not only was he leading the children of Judah, the nation of Judah, and whoring after idols. That's what it was. Is everywhere in the prophets is that this pagan idolatry was likened to sexual immorality. And oftentimes they were not only likened it, they were inextricably linked to one another as well. And we'll see this under in the aftermath of Manasseh's murderous reign, we see Josiah's righteous revival, dear ones. Proverbs 1, verse 16. You know what it says? It says, speaking of sinners who have no fear of God, it says this. It says that their feet, your feet. What does Isaiah say about feet? Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Feet can be beautiful. But the feet of the godless, it says in Proverbs, their feet run to evil. Run. They're hell-bent on destruction. They run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. They make haste to shed blood. And I'm not talking about blood in general. When we emphasize the sanctity of life, we're not talking about all life. We're talking about the sanctity of human life. Animals are not created in the image of God. Period. And it is, to be honest, dear ones, in light of what the Word of God speaks of, about the sanctity and the value and the cherished place that life, people, men and women, boys and girls have in the plan, the heart of God. It really is a tragedy when we understand and we look at the statistics as to how much Americans spend on our pets. And I say that not because like, oh, it's whatever. But listen, dear ones, what really matters in life? What really matters? And take a look at this across the page into chapter 22. Because we see on the heels of Manasseh's murderous reign, we see another guy. We see another guy by the name of Josiah. He was the grandson of this fiend. And look at in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned how long? 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And look at in verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Where's your trumpet? Right? He did what was right. And look what he did. He walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right, nor to the left. His heart was resolute. He wholeheartedly followed hard after Yahweh, after the Lord. And as we'll see in this text, it's very surprising. I pray that it just never just passes us and how amazing this is in light of the rest of the context. It says right here, It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. Basically, what he did is he sent some of his guys over here to bring some money over to the temple area. And listen, you know what they found? This guy comes back. He says, "Hey, King, we found the book of the law. We found the Bible." And what he did, look at it right here in verse 8. It says, "Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." Lo and behold, not only he found the word of God, what they had of it in that day, but he read the word of God. He not only had a Bible, but he read the Bible. Is that really that amazing? That he read the word of God. And look what he did. It says in verse 9, "So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'Your servants have gathered the money.'" And look at in verse 10, he says, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And the king was broken. He tore his clothes and he's like, "This is crazy." So he gathers all the rest of the leaders together and he reads the Bible to them too. Look in verse 2, in the front end of this. It says that Josiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Despite him having very slim to nil knowledge of the Word of God. You know what he did? His heart was, the orientation of his heart was turned toward God. You see that? And that is a result of Proverbs 1:7. You know what Proverbs 1 verse 7 says? It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." This guy had a reverence for God. That he was hungering after God and therefore turned his back on the world. And he found the book of the law. We see this in verse 8. Hilkiah. Turn over to Psalm 19. Let me show you this. Psalm 19 speaks of the power of the Word of God. Psalm 19 starts off with, "The heavens declare the glory of God." But that the end of the text says this. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. Check this out. Psalm 19 in verse 7. Look what it says right here of the Word of God. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." You ever look in somebody's eyes? Like we did once when we were walking through a shopping mall and just seeing an indifference, an apathy. And people said, no light in the eyes. "The fear of the Lord," verse 9, "is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than what? Gold." Verse 10. "Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." The Word of God. And look at this back in our text, in chapter 23 actually. So they read the Word of God, and their heart, basically judgment was coming. And the testimony is that, hey, since you are repentant before God, judgment will not come until you're gone. So Josiah, he doesn't say, "Oh, okay." But he purposes before God that, hey, I am going to be a catalyst and I'm going to initiate and I'm going to be a leader toward change in this nation. And so he starts tearing down idols. But listen, at the beginning, chapter 23, look in verse 2, at the end there. "And he read in their hearing," got all the leaders together, "all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. So he gets all these guys together. We're going to read the Word of God. Hey, listen, you need to hear what God says about us as his people, and if we, what will happen if we don't follow him. And look in verse 3, it says, "Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant." Basically, this is a solemn agreement before God. He's consecrating himself before God, before the Lord, to follow, verse 3, to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with how? Just a half-heartedly, just like, you know. No, he says, no, with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And look at the end of verse 3 there. It says, "And all the people took a stand for the covenant." And all the people took a stand for the word of God. It's been said that if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so," it says, "but are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And so the people took a stand for the covenant. And look down in the page here. So Josiah starts thrashing the idols that are everywhere. And many of these were used in sexual, perverse, vile, sodomy, homosexual stuff. But also fornication. Always remember that fornication is having sex with someone that you're not married to. Adultery is having sex with someone that you're... We'll put it this way. Fornication is having sex with someone when you're not married. Adultery is having sex with someone that you're not married to. And so one of the things that he does here, he's destroying all these things. Because he understands, as Hebrews says, that marriage is a holy covenant before God. Marriage is honorable in all. Hebrews 13 says this. And the bed undefiled. And it says there, it says, "But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." That's true. That's real. But not only this, but God has a passion not only for purity and holiness, but for life. Look what he says here in verse 10. Josiah, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Once again, they destroyed this thing. Said, no, love your children. Don't slay your children. And they kept the Passover, this solemn celebration of the power of God in bringing them out of Egyptian slavery. And look at in verse 25. The testimony of Josiah's righteous revival was this. It said that now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. He was all in. How about you and I? Are we all in? Or do we have one foot in the world and one foot over here in the church? Maybe. Are we divided? James speaks of that. As far as how a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we close out. God calls us, along with the nation of Israel, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To be resolute, wholeheartedly following after Almighty God. And being that catalyst toward reformation and revival in our generation, in this era of history, dear ones. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, being mindful of my uncle's untimely passing, and the importance of living this day in light of that day. In other words, look at verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Do we understand that even though that we are positionally righteous, forgiven, robed in the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ, redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, receiving total forgiveness of all of our sins, that this positional identity in the sight of God, that despite that, our practical experience, even though our positional identity is righteous, our practical experience can be unrighteous and therefore not well-pleasing, not acceptable to God. And one of the concerns that we have is that oftentimes that in the church, if we justify ungodliness and evil, because we live in a dispensation of grace, so your sin doesn't really matter, that type of thing. It's like, no, that's heinous in the sight of God. And we will have a day of reckoning before God one day when our life flashes before our eyes. Look at this in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The testimony of our lives will pass through fire, as it were. And much of our life that was built on wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Yet we'll still be saved, yet souls by fire, 1 Corinthians says. But that which is of the power of God and the power of His Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ done in and through Him for His glory will pass through the fire as gold, silver, and precious stones resounding throughout eternity to the praise of His glory. And look at in verse 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, dear ones. Whether it's the murderous onslaught of those like Manasseh who sacrificed their children to Molech, or from in our modern day, the likes of Margaret Sanger, the notorious founder of Planned Parenthood, and other sexual perverse hellions that have brought us to where we are at today, dear ones. And may the Lord God, unlike that father who left his family and the legacy of his life has wreaked havoc on generations, may we take heed to ourselves so that the testimony of our lives in the midst of America's modern day Holocaust not perpetuate the ungodly generational cycle. But may we be intentional to capture the hearts of the next generation, impressing on their hearts a love for God, a passion for His glory, and a reverential fear of all that He is. One heart and one life at a time, beginning with you and I. Lord, thank You for the power of Your love and grace. And Lord, we thank You that the cross has spoken and that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and in Him we have a living and enduring hope. Oh God, I pray that You, by the power of Your Spirit, would infuse our hearts with a greater passion for the missional responsibility of stewardship that You have entrusted to our care, which we will give an account of one day when we stand before You. Lord, we do pray that You would stem the tide of this murderous Holocaust in our nation. And Lord, may we be catalysts to reformation and revival, just as Josiah did, unlike his evil grandfather, Manasseh. And may our lives resound to the praise of Your glory throughout eternity. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.